Good morning, everyone. It's so good to see you. My name is Amir. I'm one of the pastors here at The Grove. It's nice to be back together. And today we're diving back into the book of Ephesians after our short break. We had over Resurrection Sunday. And as we go back, I wanted to remind you, we're entering the last portion, the last part of this letter of Paul to the Ephesians, the last part of this book. And I wanted to remind you what we've covered so far this year in this book. And we title every chapter something a little different according to its theme. So I want to just remind you of what we've done. So we started in chapter 1 and we titled it Transformed by His Will. You have that there? No? Different background for each one? That's fine. Chapter 1 was, Transformed by His Will. And then chapter 2, transformed by His grace. Chapter 3 was transformed by His purpose. Chapter 4 was transformed by His calling. And then recently we went through 5, verse 1, all the way to 6, verse 9, that we titled Transformed by His Love. And today we will begin the last portion. So you can go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll start at verse 10. But the last theme of this book we titled Transformed by His Power. And we'll spend our time discussing spiritual weapons for spiritual warfare in this last period of this book, last part. Side note, by the way, as we're going to talk about the armor of God over the next few weeks, originally we did not plan it, but God used it this way, that this is also the theme of our VBS this year for our kids, the armor of God. That's what they're going to learn about. So again, we want to encourage you to register your kids and to volunteer there. It's going to be a great event. By the way, if you are a volunteer, if you think to volunteer at VBS, we have a volunteer meeting here at church April 27. It's a Thursday night. At 6 o'clock, we'll have dinner for everyone that's come, and we'll discuss what VBS is going to be like. So make sure that's on your calendars as well for May 27. Here's our big idea for today. The one thing we need to remember out of this message, it's this. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. This is the big idea. So why don't we do this? Why don't you stand with me? In honor of the Word of God, let's read our passage for today from Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read verses 10 through 13. Paul writes this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of His strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We are grateful for all that you do in our midst, celebrating new members of this church, getting to praise you together as a body of believers. And we ask that now you will speak to us through your word. Your word is perfect. Your word is amazing. And we ask that you will speak to us in a powerful way today. And we want all of it to be to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So a reminder again of the book of Ephesians. So chapter 1, 2, and 3 are doctrinal teachings, theological part of this letter. Chapters 1, 2, 3 is a theological teaching of Paul. And then in chapter 4, Paul transitioned to a more applicational, practical teaching all the way through chapter 6. So in a sense, chapters 4 through 6 is like a Christian life 101, okay, kind of a curriculum. If you ever ask yourself, how should I live my life as a Christian in a sinful world? Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 is a great place to go to. To remind you, like, for example, chapter 4, verse 1, when it starts the practical portion, Paul says, "Walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called." In chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he explains even how to do that. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us. So it's very practical, and it touches every element of life, every area of life. So chapter 4 discusses practical living within the church body. Then chapter 5, verses 1 through 21 that we covered, talk about personal life. How should I live my life in my personal relationship with the Lord, my personal walk as a Christian? Then chapter 5, verses 22 to 33, Paul explains how to live our married lives as Christians. Then chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, talks about how to live our family life, raising our kids, relationship within the family as Christians. Then chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, how should we behave in the workplace as Christians? And in other words, starting in chapter 4, verse 1, and all the way through chapter 6, verse 9, Paul covers every aspect, every area of our Christian lives, which is awesome, right? Now let's just go and live this way. We know what we should do. And in that sense, the letter should have ended there in a way, right? Like, okay, I got all the instructions. How should I live my life? Now I should just work on it. But in the next section, the ending of this letter, Paul introduces one more new aspect of the Christian life. And to understand this, I want to tell you, a few years ago, I signed up for a soccer league with a couple of friends here from church. It was in Winter Park with a few men from the church. I was desperate to play some soccer, and I worked very hard to recruit people that would be willing to do. My standards were not very high. If you could breathe, you're on the team kind of thing. I was really open to anything to get to play. So I found a couple guys, and thought we'll have a lot of fun. So we showed up the first night to the first game. We came up early, dressed in our soccer clothes, ready to go, and we started to warm up. And man, we looked good, I'll tell you that. We were passing, perfect, passing to each other, perfect, great passes. Running, we beautiful shape and form of running. We were just looking good there. Even kicking, we scored some beautiful goals. There were not goalkeepers yet, but great goals. Things were fantastic. It was perfect. But then the game started. And I'll tell you this, in all my life, I'm not sure I ever experienced such humiliation as I did that night, thinking I clearly registered us to the wrong league. The night ended with the score of 22-2 against us. And if you know anything about soccer, you know the 22 goals against you is not a great day. You know, I think that Greg Palmer left to Alabama practically because of the humiliation he experienced that night. I also think that he somewhat sabotaged us because he brought a guy and he was like, this guy's a basketball player. He can be the goalkeeper. He can catch the ball. And I'll tell you, I could have put a broom in the goal that would have caught more balls than that guy did. And all good, we had fun in the end of the day. But here's my question, what happened? What was the big difference between a perfect warm-up to a devastating result at the end? What was the change? What happened? Well, it's obvious, right? In the warm-up, there was one thing missing, an opponent, someone working against you, an enemy. When I was in officers training in the IDF, we all had to read the book On War. It's written by a man named Karl von Clausewitz, who was a Prussian general in the early 1800s. He's considered to be a leading authority on modern warfare strategy. And his famous quote from his book is this: "War is the province of uncertainty." War is the province of uncertainty. But why? Why is war the province of uncertainty? And that is because you can plan for war, and you can train and strategize and prepare and make models of what's going to happen. But you also have an enemy that plans and trains and strategizes and do models of what will happen. You have an enemy that works against you as well. So when you come face to face with your enemy in war, it's uncertain what will happen. So war is the province of uncertainty. And this is the same thing Paul is explaining at the end of this letter to the Ephesians. Look at chapter 6, verse 10 again. Paul starts with, finally, after I've explained to you how to live your life, your church life, your personal life, your married life, your family life, your professional life, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Why? So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Paul is explaining that the training of how to live our life as Christians before, and then he adds another variable to the equation. There is a real and a dangerous presence of a scheming enemy who seeks to destroy us. And Paul is comparing our spiritual lives to a war. And by the way, it's not the only place in scriptures that our lives, our spiritual lives, are described as war. For example, in 1 Timothy 1, Paul calls Timothy to fight the good fight. And in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, he says, suffer hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 10, it says that, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the tearing down of strongholds. So here's what we need to understand, church. Living as Christians in all areas of life is like being a soldier fighting in a war surrounded by enemies. Now, most of you know that I served in Israel, in the military in Israel, in a bomb squad kind of unit as an officer. And can I tell you, I'm so proud of my service. I would have done it again a million times. With all that it included, would have done it again a million times. And the question is, why? Why would you have done that again and again? Why are you so proud of it? And it is because I got to serve in the IDF. It's called the Israeli Defense Forces, military that its focus is to defend our people. I had the privilege for 5 years to protect Jews in Israel and out, protecting a land given to our people by God, while surrounded literally and physically by enemies who want our destruction. And all you need to do is go on Google Maps and look at Israel and just look at the surrounding nation around and you understand what I'm saying. Surrounded by enemies, very literally. And I feel like the nation of Israel and where it's located is a great picture of that spiritual warfare we're talking about as Christians. All Christians, we are in the middle, surrounded by enemies of God. Do you ever feel like this? I think that today in our world, we feel like this more than ever before, right? But are you aware of your surrounding enemies? That you have surrounding enemies? Do you feel like you live in the province of uncertainty that war brings? Look again at verse 10. Let's think again what really it's saying. Look with me, verse 10. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You see that there are two things in which we should be strong? First, be strong in the persons. Be strong in the Lord. And then second, be strong in the strength of his might. Two things. Two different things, obviously connected. You cannot be strong in the Lord's mighty power without being first strong in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The order is very crucial in this. Don't miss the order. We cannot be strong in the power before we are strong in the person. And unfortunately, many times when we dive into this passage, we focus first and foremost on the Lord's mighty power. We look at the different pieces of the armor of God and what power we can get as Christians. But we have to see the first condition in this sentence. First, be strong in the person of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord himself first. So this is our first point today. Have your weapon. heavier weapon. Because here's the deal, you cannot use the power of a gun, for example, as a weapon, without having the gun in your hand first. It's not enough to know all the facts and the statistics and details about a gun and its power. It's not enough to be even trained on how to use a gun. The gun is meaningless unless you have it. My question today is, do you have your weapon? Do you have Jesus? Do you have your weapon? In Israel, a soldier is never to be without his weapon at any time. The weapon must be on the person at all times. We don't even put it on the floor for any reason. When we eat, when we sleep, even when we go home for a break, for a weekend, our weapon comes home with us and is on us at all times. And as you can see in this picture, this is back from my church in Israel playing on the worship team, but I was a soldier, so I have my weapon on me at all times. So guitar on the front, a gun on the back, and you will rock and roll, right? You do not leave your weapon at all, because if you don't have a weapon, the fact you're a soldier means nothing. The weapon is vital to the success of the soldier. So again, the question, do you have your weapon? Do you have Jesus? Do you have Jesus? We cannot talk about any of the power that comes with that without knowing first that you have Jesus first. Is Jesus your Lord? And I thought it was so appropriate last week, just thinking again about the resurrection of Jesus and realizing that life without the resurrection means nothing. But do you have that faith? Do you have Jesus today? And if you're not, we're going to share with you a lot about what Jesus is and who he is. But we really want to consider you to consider, do you have Jesus today? Do you have your weapon? But it's not enough to only have a weapon. We must have a weapon, but we also really need to know our weapon, right? Because having a gun and not knowing anything about it is not really helpful either. It's actually more dangerous to us than a help. So here's the second point for us today. Know your weapon. Know your weapon. It's not enough to just have a weapon. We need to know your weapon. You see, there are significant differences between a machine gun or a rifle like M16 or a pistol, a handgun or a grenade. Those are all very powerful weapons on their own, right? But they are very, very different from each other. And we need to know what the differences are in order to be able to know how to use them, right? So, I told you, we're a military home because of my service. So we play military stuff with our son, Hezi. He's 3 years old now. And I came back one day home and I saw that my wife, Jacqueline, taught him how to throw a grenade. I didn't know that she had that skill in her, but she did. So he comes to me and say, look, and he takes this little toy grenade that we have and he puts it in his teeth and throws it, right? Which is a lot of fun, right? But then I'm thinking about this. Think about a situation, and if I don't know my weapon and I have my handgun and I see an enemy and all I do is this, and I throw the handgun to the other person, that would not be a great idea, right? Like, you need to know your weapon. You don't use a grenade the same way you use a handgun, because that will be a bad idea to throw your handgun at your enemy. We need to know our weapon in the same way we need to know the weapons the Lord has given to us. So verse 11 starts with these words, put on the full armor of God. Now the word put on in English is a single Greek word in duo, which means to get in, to surround yourself, to wear continually without taking off. So the necessary question is, how do we wear the armor of God? How do we wear the armor of God? And the short answer is, be strong in the Lord. Romans 13:14 says something very similar. Instead of put on the full armor of God, it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the full armor of God. How? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we want to put on the armor of God, we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus, He is our armor. And I want to show you something interesting about each one of the pieces of armor that we are given in this passage and how each one of them is actually Jesus. So check this out. The first piece of armor mentioned in this passage is the belt of truth. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You want to use the power of truth? Well, find Jesus, because He is the truth. He is the source of power. Be strong in the Lord first. The second one, the second piece that's mentioned is the breastplate of righteousness. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, some of my favorite verses. It says, behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and prosper and do justice and righteousness in the land. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. So what's his name? This is his name by which he will be called Yahweh, our righteousness. That's one of the names of Jesus, Yahweh, our righteousness. We want to use the breastplate of righteousness. We better find Jesus, because He is our righteousness. The next piece is the boots of peace. Earlier this year in Ephesians 2, we read those verses. We learned those. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. Jesus is the source of peace. We all know that He is also the Prince of Peace, right? He's the source of peace. You want to have real peace with God, the solution is Jesus. You want to have real peace in your life, find Jesus. He is peace. The next one is the shield of faith. Well, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 say, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. See, faith starts with Jesus. Faith ends with Jesus. Faith is all about Jesus. When I have the strength of faith, the shield of faith, you have to find Jesus, because Jesus is faith. The next one is the helmet of salvation. Matthew 1:21, we read it every Christmas. You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Shall call His name Jesus in Hebrew, Yeshua. His name, literally Yeshua. His first name means salvation. In Hebrew, Yeshua means salvation. Shall call His name salvation, for He will save His people from their sins. There's only one place to find salvation, and that's Jesus. And the last piece of armor is the actually one weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And in John 1:1, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John 1:14, the incarnation, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is every one of the pieces of armor that we can receive from God. Be strong in the Lord first, because without being strong in the Lord, you cannot be strong in the power of His might. If you want access to the power of His might, you have to be strong in the Lord first, because He is the person. Jesus is every piece of this armor that we can receive. So you see my point? Know your weapon. Know your weapon. If we don't know that Jesus is all these different types of weapons or armor pieces, obviously we will not be able to use them. So do you know your weapon? Do you know Jesus is your weapon today? Do you have this knowledge of Jesus?
today. And now we have our weapon. Hopefully, we know our weapon. But having anointing is still not quite enough. You see, I can bring in the gun I used in my military service, and I can prove to you how well I know this gun. I can take it apart very fast to the smallest, littlest parts, and then put it back together really quick. I know how to clean it really well. I know how to check that other cleaned it. I know exactly how the shooting mechanism works. And I would be very confident about answering any question you may ask about it. I really know this weapon. But would all this information help me if crisis arrive and I need to use it? I need to be willing to use it, right? I need to be able to use it. If you don't know how to use the weapon, you just know facts about it, or if you're not willing to use the weapon, then all of the information we know about it is irrelevant, right? And this leads me to our third point today, which is use your weapon. Use your weapon. See, before we can fully understand how to use our weapon, I think it's time to finally, shortly introduce the enemy the passage is discussing. So look again at verse 11. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So we know who's the devil, right? It's Satan himself. But what are those schemes of his? What are these schemes it's discussing? So the word scheme in Greek is the word methodia, where we get the word method from. So method or organization. So when we see that we are to stand against the schemes of the devil, we must recognize that this is an organized, methodical attack of a powerful being who had had thousands of years of practice. Satan knows humanity through and through. He saw every civilization throughout history. He knows how to trap us very easily. It's a real and it's a serious enemy. So how can we use our weapons? Here are three ways we can use our weapons. The first way to use our weapon is surrender. Surrender? Who fights by surrendering, right? Officer school would not approve this. Surrender? But here's what scriptures say in James chapter 4, verse 7. Be subject to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Be subject, surrender, submit. And this will help you to resist the devil. You see, we're called to surrender, not to our enemy, but surrender to God. Surrender to Jesus. Because then he steps in and fights for you. So surrender to God. Subject yourself. Submit to him. Realize I cannot fight this fight. But God can, Jesus can, and when Jesus is there, the enemy flees. When Jesus is there, the enemy flees away. So surrender to Jesus. And here's the question for us. What do we need to surrender to God today in our lives in order to be able to resist the devil? Because let's be honest about it. We're all sinners. We're all a mess. What it is we need to surrender today to God to resist the devil. Because when Jesus is there, the enemy flees. So what is it for you? Maybe you need to surrender today your pride to God. You need to surrender your pride so the enemy can flee. Maybe it's time to surrender your anxiety to take over your life. And today it's time to surrender it to God. Maybe for you today it's time to surrender your anger and bitterness that you have and surrender it to God. Maybe it's a sexual sin that it's time to surrender. maybe an addiction, maybe an idol. We all have our issues. But what are you going to surrender to God today, this morning? So he can step in and the enemy will flee. First way to use your weapon is surrender. The second way to use your weapon is switch. What I mean by switch? We need to switch our power for God's. The Apostle John explained it really well to when he said to his disciples, he, Jesus, must increase and I, John, must decrease. That's a lifestyle. I need to decrease. Jesus needs to increase in my life. I need to switch spots of who's ruling. I need to decrease and he should increase. The more emphasis that we put on our strength, the worse we will be. We must switch. We must give up our power and switch it with the power of God. In a similar way, Paul said that for when I am weak, then I'm strong. How does it make sense? When I'm weak, I'm strong. It's the opposite of what people in this world think, right? But when we are weak, Christ is the strength within us. When I'm weak, Christ is the strength in me. So when I'm weak, I'm way stronger than if I'm trying to be strong myself. It's time to switch. Let me illustrate it a little bit. We're in Florida, so I think that I can take a good guess that a huge majority of the people in this room have shot a gun in their lives. I think I can take a good guess that a good number of the people sitting in this room have shot a gun in the last year. So when you use a weapon, right, when you shoot a gun, you have to have a firm grip on it, right? You have to have a firm grip because it's powerful, right? It's kicking back. You need to have a firm grip on it. But in the same time, you gotta let the gun do what it was created to do. See, if I hold my gun too tight, too hard, I will miss the target. If I don't trust the mechanism in it to do what it was created to do, if I don't trust it to move well, if I hold it too hard, I will miss the target every time. So I should hold to it, have a firm grip, but let the weapon do what it does. Let the weapon use its power. In the same way, have a firm grip on your Lord Jesus, but release the control. Let him be God. Switch places. We are not the gods in our lives. This is the number one idol in our society, right? The I God. Switch places. You are not the God of your life. Jesus is. Have a firm grip on him and let him be God. We must decrease so he may increase. How to use our weapon. So surrender, switch. And the third way is stand firm. Stand firm. This is how verse 13 ends, right? Take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. After we surrender, after we switch, we stand firm. God says in Joshua chapter 1, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. And do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. And this verse has such a military terminology to it, right? First, God tells Joshua, be strong, stand firm. Do not move to the left or to your right. Fix your eyes on the target. When someone shoots a gun, always look at their head and make sure they look at the target if you're around. You do not want to be around a person who shoots a target without looking at it. That's very dangerous. And you'll not hit the target, right? Do not look left and right. And again, that's the question. What are those things that are a distraction in your life right now that cause you to turn left and right? To move your eyes off the target, off Jesus. What are those distractions that get you confused and for your eyes to move away from Jesus? Because when your eyes are getting off Jesus, your stand is not going to be firm anymore. How to use our weapon? Stand firm. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Stand on the truth of God's word that is perfect and is accurate. Look at Him. Focus on Him. Take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Be strong in the Lord. This is the source of power of our fight. In the next few weeks, we'll look at every one of those pieces and what they mean and how to use them. But today, our challenge is be strong in the Lord, in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your grace and your goodness. You're an awesome God. What a privilege we have to be called your children. What a privilege we have to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are a mighty God, mighty in power. So today we surrender to you, God. We surrender to you, Jesus. May we live a life that you increase and increase and increase and we decrease. We ask that you will have full control of our lives. Because with you is the power. With you, when you're there, the enemy runs away. And this is when we fight, we fight on our knees before you. We surrender to you. We give it to you. Because when we fight, we can't do it on our own, Jesus. But with you, we have great strength. So speak to us today, Jesus. Help us, reveal to us what are those areas in our lives that we are to surrender to you, what areas in our lives we are to give up our own power and control. Allow us to not be gods of our own hearts and minds, but let you be the God as you are. We ask that you will be glorified through our lives. Pray that in Jesus' name.